And if this is the last few weeks, we did implement a child check-in process. If you didn't already check your child in, you can still send them to Children's Church. We just ask if you didn't already pre-check them in, go ahead and just walk out with them. They'll get you checked, get your child checked in, and then they'll be able to, you'll be able to come back in pretty quickly. So if any questions about that, we're still kind of working out the bugs for our check-in system, but trying to do that just to make the most secure place for our kids' ministry. Just definitely, if you have questions about that, please see Pastor Steve or myself or Christine Smith. You know, tonight or today, tonight, yeah, this has been a long day already. Today, I want to start with a question. I want you to kind of think about your own life and your own experience. Have you ever had an experience that really made sense of everything? Like you had an encounter or an experience that changed your perspective about life? Put life into perspective or helped you understand a previous experience? Have you ever had an experience that changed your perspective about the past, the present, and the future? You know, one of those experiences for me, I know, was definitely having when Bryce was born. It changed. I mean, when I would hear people talk about their kids and all my mother's stories about me as a kid and stuff, it meant a lot more when I was walking through it myself. And I remember too, I remember walking through reading the gospel story about God sending his son, Jesus, to die, to live a perfect life, but then to die. And, you know, as a child growing up, before I had a child of my own, I just reacted differently before that. But when I had Bryce, it changed my perspective of understanding what that would be like for a father to willingly give up his son. You know, we all can have different experiences, some good, some moments of grief, some moments of joy, but certain experiences can have a radical change in us, create a radical change in us, and change the filter by which we look at the world. You know, we celebrate today, and celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we celebrate a truth that has changed people's lives for over 2,000 years. It's a truth that not only transformed the disciples, and specifically the apostles, and you look at the before the resurrection and the after resurrection change in their lives, it's very clear that the resurrection of Jesus was not only the central point of their message, but it was also the key moment that changed their perspective about life. And it's what's interesting to me too is I always think when we're reading through the good news, reading through the Gospels, how many times it's very clear Jesus is teaching or Jesus is doing something, and we as a reader with the advantage of 2,000 years and the advantage of the Scripture, we look at it and say, man, the disciples just don't get it. Jesus is predicting his death. Jesus is predicting his resurrection and all these encounters and things that he's saying and things that he's doing, and the disciples are just again and again not getting it. But after the resurrection, and then even to a greater degree after Pentecost, after they're filled with the Holy Spirit, they're changed people. The disciples are changed. And the resurrection absolutely changed the disciples' perspective and helped them to really understand. If they had any question about who Jesus was, this man that they had followed and walked with for 3 years, when they stood before Jesus, the resurrected Christ, when Jesus stood before them, showing them the marks on his hands, the marks on his feet, the mark on his side, and standing before them alive, it's like the light bulb went on. And I have to wonder how much over the days, we know that Jesus was with the disciples for many days. And Acts actually tells us that over 500 witnesses witnessed Jesus alive. But over that time, you have to be wondering just how many moments that the disciples are thinking back to some of the things Jesus had said that we have recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or things that he did. And with the knowledge of the resurrection, the experience of the resurrection in their life, how many times they look back and said, oh, that's what Jesus meant. Or that's what Jesus was trying to say. Because they had a new understanding, because they had witnessed Jesus, the resurrected Christ, it turned their world upside down and definitely turned the rest of the world upside down because of their experience with the resurrected Christ. You know, on many Easters, I take a lot of time going over some of the evidence that affirms the resurrection of Christ. And I'm just going to give one today, and then we're going to move on with the message. But the greatest argument that has been most convincing for me to believe and base my life and my ministry, but more importantly, my life and my future on, is the fact that not only are the disciples' lives changed because of their proclamation of the resurrection of Christ, but their willingness to proclaim Christ to the point of martyrdom and suffering and death. People won't suffer and die for something they know is not true. The apostles were willing to suffer and die because they had encountered the resurrected Christ. And today I want us to think about that experience, not only the idea of the fact that the resurrection is the foundation of our faith. The resurrection was the foundation of the change in the apostles' life. But I want us to take that kind of that picture of how we look at things differently, how the disciples would have looked at life differently and looked at Jesus' words and understood with more clarity what Jesus had said and what Jesus had done in light of their experience of the resurrection. And we're going to look at two experiences. I mean, you could go back and look at each of the Gospels and each of the stories, but we're going to look at two. Because one of the most recent experiences that the apostles had was their celebration of the Passover with Jesus. And we understand that there was a week-long celebration, but on the evening where Jesus gathered with his disciples and celebrated the Passover, we understand that the Passover was Israel celebrating God as Savior. God is their deliverer, the one who delivered them from Egypt. And I don't know, I didn't get a chance to turn on the TVs this weekend to see if it was on, but usually every Easter weekend, one of the networks shows Charlton Heston. Was it on last night? Okay, well, okay. Typically is on during the Easter weekend, the Charlton Heston, the Ten Commandments. And you see the incredible, I mean, again, for its day, pretty good special effects for its day. But, you know, you look at that and you see the story. The reason that would be connected with Easter was Jesus and his death is absolutely directly connected to the Passover. Israel celebrated the God who saves. Israel celebrated the God who delivered them from Egypt. And Jesus, in celebrating the Passover, took the meaning and the significance of the Passover and connected it to himself. And I want us to, this is where this ties into our series. Our theme today, continuing in our series of the God is statements. There are passages of Scripture that say that not only God saves, but that God is our salvation, or God is my salvation. That God is our salvation is a truth that's proclaimed again and again. And what's interesting, if you think about this idea of Jesus celebrating with his disciples the Passover, celebrating how God had delivered his people from Egypt, that these words, God is our salvation, flow right from the edge of the Red Sea. The people have been delivered out of Egypt, all the plagues and everything else has taken place. God has let his people, has hardened Pharaoh's heart, and eventually Pharaoh lets his people go. They get to the Red Sea. God miraculously provides for them to cross the sea, and then the waters collapse upon at that time, the greatest army known to man. And it's in that moment that in Exodus 15, verses 1 through 2, I think we have the scripture on the slide for this. This is actually, if you have titles for the different sections in your Bible, it's often attributed as to the Song of Moses. And it says in verse 1, it says, "Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song." Now we'll just pause for a second. Think about this. The people knew the power of Egypt. And even with all the miracles and everything that they experienced, even the fact they just walked across through the Red Sea on dry land, imagine the emotion that the Israelites were experiencing. They're running for their lives. They can hear the chariots pursuing them. And yet God was with them. And God delivered them. And in that moment, when they're standing and they are now separated by Egypt, by the sea, that has now collapsed around the chariots and the horses and chariots, they sang a song of praise to God for his deliverance. It says, then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. A few weeks ago, we looked at the idea of God being our strength. Today, we're looking at that idea of God being our salvation. That God doesn't just save, and this may seem like semantics and just a play on words, but it is significant. I want you to think about this today. God didn't just provide a plan for you to be saved. God provided himself. God himself delivered his people from Egypt. And through Jesus, God himself is our salvation. When we celebrate the cross and the resurrection each Easter, we celebrate the fact that God chose to not just send some means of salvation, but God in the flesh, Jesus, God in the flesh, came to be the means of salvation. God himself is our Savior. This is a theme that we see throughout Israel's history. In Psalm 118, 14, quotes these exact words from the Song of Moses. It says, the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Didn't write it down, but there's another psalm that says, some trust in chariots. You know, we that phrase of, okay, we can choose to trust in the chariots, we can choose to trust in the horses, or we can trust in God. That was the theme. When Israel cried out that God was our salvation, they're saying God is our helper. God is the one who will save. We see it again in Isaiah 12:2. God, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Israel understood when they celebrated the Passover. They honored Moses, but they understood Moses was not their savior. They honored Moses. They celebrated Moses as part of the story. But Israel understood God delivered them from Egypt. God was their salvation. They didn't sing songs to Moses. They sang songs to God that he had become their salvation. Jesus, in gathering his disciples and celebrating the Passover meal, is connecting. We could take weeks to talk about all the small connections that you see in what Jesus does, and there's a lot of symbolism in the Passover. But I want to connect to that larger theme of Israel understanding God being Savior, that God is our salvation. Jesus is connecting with that. In Matthew 26:26-28, Jesus says, now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Anyone that understood the story of God's deliverance of his people out of Egypt understood the significance of the lamb's blood upon the doorpost, and providing for the salvation of his people. Jesus is connecting his own life as being the Lamb of God who's come to save all of the world from their sins. Jesus in this moment is connecting himself to Israel's story, and the disciples, I don't think, are getting it at this point. But I believe after the resurrection, this had to be one of those times that they looked back. Even as the disciples were writing their stories down, that the light started to come on, that they understood the significance of what Jesus was saying. After the resurrection, Jesus' words begin to make sense. They understand that Jesus not only is providing for the forgiveness of sin, but in their and through their encounter of Christ in the resurrection, they understood that Jesus was no mere man. When they realized Jesus is the Son of God, And they began to celebrate Jesus as not only that, remember Joseph is told that you will call his name Jesus, for he will save the world, or save us from our sins. What was the other name that we celebrate at Christmas? Emmanuel, God with us. we celebrate the fact that Jesus is not only Jesus in the name of significance that he will save, but he is also God with us. The disciples understood in looking at the story of Jesus connecting with the Passover and celebrating that Jesus himself had become their salvation. We're going to transition, and this is, we normally don't look at as much scripture in one story as we're going to look at in a moment, but I encourage you to turn to John 11. The words will be on the screen as well. But if the disciples are looking back, if the resurrection the resurrection of Christ, witnessing the resurrection of Christ, changed their perspective and gave them the greater understanding of not only of who Jesus is and what Jesus had done for them, I have to think that they also look back at this encounter where Jesus, one of the last miracles, I believe the last miracle that Jesus performs before his own resurrection is the resurrection of Lazarus. Now, we understand, we're going to look at this story and we're going to try to move through. It's a lot of scripture, but I think we need to look at the story as a whole. Because here, we're not looking at Jesus' resurrection, but after the disciples experienced Jesus' resurrection, I think the encounter and what Jesus did in raising Lazarus from the dead and what Jesus told Martha about who he was, who he is, it would have been another one of those light bulbs going on for the disciples. And they would have understood that God has not only provided for our salvation, but that God is our salvation. Specifically, in Jesus, the resurrected Christ, we find salvation. Let's look at John 11. And one comment before we dive in. Jesus is close. We know Jesus is close to Mary and Martha and Lazarus. We have the encounter where Jesus has an encounter with Mary and Martha at one point, but Lazarus, their brother, these are friends of Jesus. There's a connection with them. Look at verse 1. It says, "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, 'Lord, he whom you love is ill.' But when Jesus heard it, he said, 'This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was." Now pause for a second. Do you see a contradiction there? He loved Mary and Martha, loves Lazarus. So he hears that Lazarus is on his deathbed and he waits 2 days before he goes. This is, that contrast is giving us a clue. Jesus is understanding how the story is going to end. Jesus understands this is not going to be the end of the story for Lazarus. Jesus knows exactly how it's going to end. Later, it goes on in the account to say that Jesus begins to tell his disciples, "We're going to go back to Judea." And by this point, Jesus is not a popular figure in Judea. So they're afraid to go back. The disciples are fearful about going back, and you see this even in, and we'll get to it here in a moment, you see it in Thomas's reaction when the time comes for them to finally go to see Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Pick up in verse 14, John 11, 14. It says, "And Jesus told them plainly, 'Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him.'" Now, again, Jesus is giving us a clue of the point of the story. Jesus could have been there and prevented Lazarus from dying. But really, Lazarus is chosen for an incredible blessing. You know, we all love to have stories to tell our kids and our grandkids, but nothing's going to take away from Lazarus' story to tell his family and his friends of what God had done for him. Jesus understands that through the healing or through the resurrection of Lazarus is going to give an evidence to not only point to the fact that God is Savior, but that through Jesus, every one of us can find salvation, because in Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Sorry, I got off track. Verse 16. The disciples are getting ready to go back, or Jesus is saying, "Let's go." And then Thomas, again, the disciples previous verses indicated that they're afraid to go back. So Thomas, and I always like to hear his words kind of like from Eeyore, kind of Eeyore's tone here. So Thomas called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Well, let us also go that we may die with him." Not a lot of enthusiasm. And the disciples have to be wondering, okay, if Lazarus is dead, what's the hurry? What's the hurry at this point? Jump down to verse 17. It says, "Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" Now, the reality is Martha has something right here. She has enough confidence and faith in who Jesus is that she knows if Jesus would have been present, that Jesus could have kept Lazarus from death. So even in this, what has an accusing tone to it, you see a little bit of Martha's faith in who Jesus is and what Jesus was able to do. Verse 22, it goes on, it says, "But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Even more faith in Martha's response. "Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' And Martha said to him, 'I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day.' And Jesus said to her," and this we're going to come back to this text. This is the central text in this whole passage. "Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?' She said to him, 'Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world.'" Now, we're going to come back to those verses, but we're going to keep going to the story. Jesus has this encounter with Martha, has this accusation made. Jesus, had you just come on time? Had you just been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. But even now, I believe you can do something. And Martha, in Jesus' response, thinks Jesus is talking about the end time where they believe. She's affirming her belief in a future resurrection. But Jesus is making a statement in those words that we'll look at again when he claims, "I am the resurrection and the life." He then goes out to prepare to go find Lazarus. In verse 28, it says, "When she had said this, she went and called for her sister Mary, saying in private, 'The teacher is here and calling for you.' And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" She just echoes Martha's accusation. "When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, 'Where have you laid him?' And they said to him, 'Lord, come and see.' And then Jesus wept." You know, I've always found it interesting to think that it says Jesus wept, but at the same time, throughout this entire story, it's very clear Jesus knows how this story is going to end. I've had an experience walking as a chaplain with people in crisis and walking as a chaplain when people are experiencing the death of a loved one and just walking as a pastor in those dark moments with my congregation as well. And I will tell you that anyone who is honest, that is walking with people when they're hurting, there's this concept of shared grief that we experience. And so it's interesting that Jesus, even though he knows this is going to turn out, this is going to turn out better than Mary and Martha can even imagine. Even in this moment, in Jesus weeping, you see Jesus identifying and sharing with their grief. And I love that picture of Christ Too many times I hear people say, you know, God just doesn't understand the pain I'm going through. God doesn't understand the hurt that I'm going through. And again, whether it's Isaiah 53 and the description of Jesus being the suffering servant, or whether it's even in these simple words of Jesus wept, or the witnessing of the suffering that Jesus himself would endure before he went to the cross, Jesus understood suffering. And so he's identifying with the grief of Mary and Martha, his close friends. In verse 35, shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "We'll see how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Now don't miss this. This is a third accusation. From a pastoral perspective, by the time I got to the second accusation, most leaders are going to be struggling. And yet, Jesus has been, from Martha, Mary, and now the crowd, they're saying, "Look, you've done all these other miracles. Couldn't you have just come and saved Lazarus?" Verse 38 says, "Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, 'Take away the stone.' Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, 'Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days.'" I mean, Martha's like, "You don't want to do this. This is not going to be a pleasant experience for anyone here." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." I've heard a lot of commentators say that had he not specified, any other dead in the region would have had to obey Jesus' command. But he says, "Lazarus, come out." And the man who had died came out, his hands and his feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. Now, I want you to think for a moment. Imagine in our culture, we're at the funeral home. And someone that we love, we're gathered because we have some connection. You don't typically visit a funeral home unless it's someone you know or someone that you love. So this is a scene surrounded by Mary and Martha, their friends, their family. They're there to console Mary and Martha. They're grieving. Picture us in the funeral home, and the person we love sits up out of the casket and is whole and is well. This is what happens in this moment. Of all the miracles that Jesus performs, I think you can make the argument this is at least one of the greatest. He's raised a man who was dead and in the tomb for 4 days. At the command in Jesus' voice, at his command, he comes out of the tomb. Let's go back to Jesus' words to Mary and Martha. Because again, the point of where we're getting at here, just like God or Israel understood that Moses didn't deliver them from Egypt, but God was their salvation. And that Jesus connected with that and was giving his disciples a picture that he himself would be Savior. Jesus is making very clear that our salvation rests in him and him alone. It's in the very person of Christ that we must put our trust and our hope. God didn't just provide a way, he provided the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus in John 14:6 described himself that way, that "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus, in those words to Martha in verse 25, said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in him shall never die." And, often that's what's quoted. which is a shame, because I think the question that follows is pretty critical. It was a question posed to Martha, but I think 2,000 plus years later, it's posed to you and I. Do you believe this? Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. That's the truth. Followed by the question, do you believe this? Martha goes on in verse 27 to really pretty close. She's getting it. She doesn't understand what Jesus is about to do in the present miracle, but she's still holding on to hope of Christ, even in the midst of her grief. She says to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, or the Messiah, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. That is a great testament of faith that Martha is declaring there. Believing he's the Son of God, believing he's the Messiah, he's the one that the Father has sent to be the Redeemer. But Jesus in this moment is speaking very clearly, not only to the hope of resurrection, to the hope of eternal life, but he connects himself clearly with those truths. Even in the words, I am, those two words carry such theological significance, and any Jewish person would hear Jesus say these words would understand Jesus is making a claim of deity. Remember, again, connecting to Moses. Remember when Moses pleaded with God and said, well, who should I say sent me? When God is sending him in to lead his people out of Egypt. And the statement was to tell him that I am sent you. The I am was a statement of who God was and his being. And Jesus, in making this statement, I am, is connecting himself with God himself. And again, it just echoes the words that we celebrate at Christmas, that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is God. But he also goes on, he says, I am the resurrection. I am the life. God is our salvation. And is very clear in these words, Jesus is saying, I am our salvation. Our hope is not in what God provides. Our hope is in Jesus alone. When you think and celebrate that truth today, we celebrate not the resurrection of Lazarus today. That's the obvious truth. We don't always look back at a previous story. We celebrate the fact that Jesus conquered death. But in this encounter, the resurrection of Lazarus, you have Jesus making a statement about the power of resurrection and what the resurrection means for each one of us. And today I hope that each one of us would examine our lives and say, have I come to a place that I not only understand that God has provided a way of salvation, but that you've moved deeper to understand that God has provided himself. Jesus, God in the flesh, God with us, has come to save us. And in these words, in these statements of truth, Jesus saying, I'm the resurrection and the life, we have the promise of life now. Jesus in other places talked about that he came to give abundant life or full life. But it's life now and it's life forever. And look at the words of life now. Go to the next slide. If you can, next slide. Actually, go back. You're ahead of me. Sorry. Go back to the slide that says life now. There we go. If you look at the words that are in bold, not to be repetitive, but these are the verses I want you to walk out of here with it echoing in your mind. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Jesus is not just promising that life at the point of death, and the future aspect of eternal life, but the reality of that eternal life, John 17:3 describes eternal life as being in relationship with God, that this is eternal life. It describes eternal life as a present reality, not just a future reality. It's a present reality. When we enter into relationship with Jesus, we enter into that full and abundant life that God wants us to experience now. In Jesus, and when we put our faith and our trust in him, we celebrate that the truth that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Too many people, I think, hold on to the message of Christ as only being something that has to do with the future and forget the fact that it has everything to do about life right here and right now. To know his presence, to know the life of eternal life in our hearts now, the fullness of his life in us now. But we also understand that Jesus is clearly, the context of the story, he's about ready to raise Lazarus from death in 4 days in the tomb. Jesus' promise is not just about the present life, it's also about our eternal future and life forever. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives, he believes in me and believes in me will never die. There's a promise there that when we put our faith, when we put our trust in Jesus, we have the hope that allows us to approach death with no fear. I believe very clearly, based on God's word, that if I breathe my last breath in this moment, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we celebrate that truth that God has provided the means to where death has no hold on us. That our resurrection, our future resurrection, and our hope of eternity rests in the fact that Jesus himself conquered death and rose again. But I want us to end with the question that Jesus posed to Martha. He didn't just make a truth claim and let it be. He pushed Martha and said, do you believe this? And every one of us have to wrestle with that question. And again, belief, and the word for belief here, we often miss this. It's not just intellectually, I think this is true. Belief, from a New Testament perspective, but belief has more to do with trust. And really, you could even substitute, in many places, you could substitute the word trust in for belief. We choose to put our trust in someone or something. That's the picture, the belief that Jesus is talking of here. And again, you see this throughout the entire story, but in these verses very clearly, it's he who believes, whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And Martha then gives her statement, I believe that you are the Christ. I believe you're the Son of God who has come into the world. I want to ask you, what about you? Do you understand that God has not just provided for your salvation? God himself has provided, he has provided himself. Jesus, God in the flesh, came to rescue us. And when we put our faith in Jesus, we are putting our faith and our trust in Jesus personally as our Savior. Jesus is our salvation. To help us wrap that, or to wrap this up and help you think about this, imagine for a moment you were taken out blindfolded and put somewhere in the center of the Allegheny National Forest, and you don't have very good survival skills. You don't have a compass. You don't really know how to use the stars or whatever. You're out there and you really are lost because you have no idea how to get out of there. And you're not like Bear Grylls or Gillis. Did I say that? Gillis? You're not like these guys on TV that are going to find some way to survive. I would not survive by eating bugs or whatever else out there. If we're out in the middle of the forest and our only hope is for someone to come and find us, for someone to rescue us, that's the picture of our eternal condition apart from God stepping into his creation to rescue us. But I want you to think about how, if we're out in the forest, what are the ways that we could be saved? Maybe someone could find our location and they could fly over and drop in a compass or some food, a map, to try to help us navigate our way out. Or a guide could enter the forest and find us to lead us home. See the difference? God didn't just provide the compass. God didn't just provide the thing that we need. God provided himself to be our salvation, to be our rescuer, the one who would deliver us. And when we celebrate not only Christ and his crucifixion and what he did on dying on the cross for our sin, but then also celebrate the fact that Jesus conquered death, he delivers us from our sin, he gives us the hope of eternal life in the fact that Jesus conquered death in his resurrection. When we celebrate the truth of who Jesus is, we are being called to put our faith and our trust in a person. I want to end by reading some words from A.W. Tozer on the power of trusting Jesus. Because again, we need to understand it. We have to make the choice to put our faith and trust in Jesus. Every one of us have to answer that question. Do you believe this? A.W. Tozer writes, he says, "No man has any hope for eternal salvation apart from trusting completely in Jesus Christ and his atonement for men. Simply stated, our Lord Jesus is the lifeboat, and we must fully and truly be committed to trusting the lifeboat." Now, Tozer is going to go on. He gives different analogies to describe who Jesus is and how we have to trust him. So he's the lifeboat. Jesus is the lifeboat. We need to trust him. He says, again, our Lord and Savior is the rope by which it is possible to escape from the burning building. There is no doubt about it. Either we trust the rope or we perish. He is the wonder drug or medication that heals all ills and sicknesses, and if we refuse it, we die. He is the bridge from heaven to hell, and if we take the bridge and cross over by his grace, or we take the bridge and cross over by his grace, or we stay in hell. These are simple illustrations, but they get to the point of the necessity of complete trust in Jesus Christ, absolute trust in him. Jesus himself is the resurrection and the life. Jesus himself is our salvation. Today, if you've never put your faith and trust in him, I encourage you to make that choice today. When the worship team comes, know that you can come to the front if you would like someone to pray with you or see me after the church service. But as the worship team comes to lead us in our final song, if God has been speaking to you and nudging you, and you know you've never really responded like Martha, and you've never made the point to actually step out and put your trust in Jesus, I encourage you to make this an Easter to remember and to put your trust in Jesus today. He himself is the only means that we might be saved. Will you trust him? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. But I thank you for the reality that, Lord, you could have done things in a whole different way. But you chose to step into history. Jesus coming as God in the flesh, God with us. Lived the perfect life, laid down his life for each one of us. Lord, we just thank you for that truth. But Lord, we thank you for the truth of the resurrection, Lord, that not only changed the lives of the disciples, but has been changing people's lives for over 2,000 years. Lord, I just pray for every person here today, Lord, that they would not only know and understand the truth of who you are and what you have done, but Lord, that each one of us will have taken that step to personally trust you, to believe, to put our full trust and our hope in you. You, Jesus, are the resurrection and the life. Lord, the only way that we can see the Father, the only way that we can escape death is to put our faith and trust in you. Lord, I pray for the person here today that's never taken that step, that your Spirit would even now just be nudging them to respond. But Lord, may we each go out today celebrating that truth and living in that truth as we walk with you, our Savior. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.